We're coming to 1 Samuel 14 tonight, and our study tonight really is upon Jonathan, God's special one. Jump out of the Bible in the most unlikely places. Unlikely in the sense that this was a very low day in the land of Israel. A day when the Philistines had the upper hand and Israel was very much in defeat and in hiding. And here is a young man, the son of that intemperate Saul, and he comes forth as God's laugh at the psychologist. Because you know what the psychologist said, you know, if a child has a poor upbringing and a bad role model for a father, well, what's he going to turn out like? He's going to be dysfunctional. How could you expect anyone to come out of Saul's home and just be normal? Well, when we look at Jonathan, he was very normal. In fact, the grace of God was in this young man. And it teaches us something. The danger of labeling people and labeling families. Very often in this age, that's what's done. What you do to a person, you just stick a label on them. He has a psychological problem. That family is well known for being dysfunctional. Well, you know, when you think about it, if you go back far enough in our family history and family tree, and you go back to, most of us here are white Anglo-Saxons and probably come from the Normans or the Huns or the Picts of Scotland, and they were savages. And we can't look at any other race in the world and say, well, but we're of a different breed than they. And if you go back far enough in our family tree, you'll find dysfunctional nature at work. And the truth is, what has brought civilization, what has brought what we call normality, is the gospel. It has brought the power of God to sinful human nature and elevated it to overcoming this world. And that's what we're going to find in Jonathan. One commentator called him a sweet imp out of a crab stock. A big surprise, in other words. A pleasant surprise. And so let us take hope. Those that we think, they have a very rough background, they didn't have any breeding, they didn't have any etiquette, they didn't have any, you know, real training or discipline. A man or woman can be changed by God and changed to serve God. And let us be done with putting labels on people and saying, but that's just the way they are. Because really what it is, it gives them an excuse to continue the way they are. When you put a label on someone and say, but that's what you are because of your nature, because of your disposition, or because of your family line, that's the way you are. Well, they're just going to continue that way. And they'll beat that drum. And when you tell them that you better get right with God and change your ways and be a new person in Christ, they put, you remember the label I have. That's just the way I am. And many people just want to settle down into a less than normal, less than godly lifestyle and say, that's just the way I am. Well, if we believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, if we believe in the God of the Bible, every one of us is under change. And we're being changed to the image of the Lord Jesus. The question is, do you want to be changed? Or have you become satisfied with what you are and how you live, how you pray, and how you walk, and how you witness? When you look at Jonathan, he is an example of submission to his father. If you read right through 1 Samuel, you'll see that right until the day of his death, when he died with his father in Mount Gilboa, he was with his father all the way. He had anything but a perfect father. In fact, he had a most inconsistent father. A father who often didn't know his own mind. He didn't know what direction he was going. And yet this son was loyal, submissive, and godly under the direction of his father. He is a great example in military might. His heroism far outshines that of any in his own generation. You'll find in verse 2, whenever Saul with 600 men of battle, they were sitting under a pomegranate tree in a place called Migron. And I wondered, maybe it's because they had a migraine headache. And their headache was, they couldn't overcome the enemy. These Philistines were too many, too powerful. They had all the weaponry. The Israelites had nothing. All they could do is go and sit under a pomegranate tree and mope, complain. But Jonathan stepped out onto the theater of war and entered into battle for God. In verse 6, you'll notice his godliness and faith in the Lord. He said to his armor bearer, in the middle of verse 6, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And so it is upon that confidence in God that he jumps out onto the Philistines. He goes up amongst the very rocky area and he surprises the Philistines and he conquers about 20 of them. And from then on, it's like a domino effect, with God in control, and the Philistines are decimated. Now, in verse 45, this is why I had to read the whole chapter, because I really have to span across this. Jonathan's testimony shines through. When he is under sentence of his foolish father for eating honey. And so this is the honeygate problem. This is the dilemma of taking nourishment when you're in battle to fight against your enemies. And all because Saul in his foolishness thought that his men, if they stopped to eat, would take too much time and the Philistines would get away. Now, Jonathan didn't know anything about it. And he did take some honey. And for this, he was under the death sentence. But at that time, there was a very near uprising when the people stood to Jonathan's defense. And you'll hear his testimony. "As the Lord liveth," verse 45, "there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground." And here's his testimony now. "For he hath wrought with God this day." And I would that every Christian in this church tonight had this testimony. There is a truth here that should awaken us to seek this testimony. A man working with God. A man enjoying victory because he is linked up with God. Faith makes men to be extensions of God's power. What is impossible with men is possible with God, which means linked up with God, hand in hand with God. In Psalm 60, verse 12, we read, "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." And then in Hebrews 11, 33, we read of Samson and a whole list of mighty men who stood and fought the battle of faith. Through faith, wrought righteousness. Now tonight, we come and we stand and we must allow our testimony to speak. Does God work through us? Are we the instruments of God's hand and power? That's what faith will do for us. Here is the work that Samuel could not have done. But God is a man in the waiting. The best part is that he is a man full of faith. He is linked up with God to serve him. And so this account is really about what can be accomplished with faith in God. Now we can apply this in so many ways, because your burden, your struggles in your Christian life are very real. In your home, at work, your faith life, your witness, and your fellowship in this church. There are those that tell me, "I have struggles about this church. I have struggles about the standards of this church. I have struggles about the emphasis on doctrine in this church. I have problems with the emphasis on prayer in this church. The question is, are we instruments of God? And if so, what are we willing to do for God? Now let's take this step by step tonight, and I can't preach through this verse by verse. I have to there pick those salient aspects of Jonathan's service and Jonathan's work and what God did through him. And we're going to take the mighty power of God through faith in Jonathan's life. And in verse 6, which we have already read in part, you'll notice here that God gives faith to those who desire God to work. There's the first lesson we can learn. God gives faith to those who desire God to work. He said to his armor bearer, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." Now, this statement of Jonathan to his armor bearer really opens up what was inside Jonathan's heart. He desired God to work in the land. He desired God to work in delivering Israel out of her bondage. The state of Israel at this time was very grievous to the people of the Lord. We read in verse 2 about those 600 men under the pomegranate tree. Did you know that Saul started out with 3,000 men? He's down to 600 here. In verse 11, you'll notice that the Hebrews, the Philistines, are actually taunting here. And they say, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." And that was the truth. The Hebrews had gone into hiding. And in verse 22, "Likewise all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim." So the Israelites had gone into hiding. And of course, wickedness was abounding. These uncircumcised Philistines, in their idolatry, they were dominating the land. They were calling the shots. They were oppressing the people of God, pulling away liberty after liberty after liberty until they had been driven into hiding. And the only hope was for God to work on behalf of his oppressed people. And this was the earnest desire of Jonathan. Therefore, to him was given this boldness of faith to be linked up with the power of God. Now, we could make much of this tonight. Do we have any idea of the decimation in true godliness in our land? When we understand that there is before Parliament at this very time bills that will give some 58 changes that will be agreeable to the sodomites of this land? Do we realize that in the mainline churches there is a jettisoning of the supernatural of God's word? That in evangelical circles there is a man-centered, man-pleasing emphasis? And it seems that on the right and on the left there is being stripped from the church of Christ that boldness, that fire, that zeal that she once had. But the real question is, do we long for the power of God to be at work and demonstrated? And having acknowledged that only revival can be the answer to the land, are we really filled with the desire to see the Lord at work in the hearts and souls and lives of his people? Surely that basic desire is the precursor to being filled with faith to do a work for God. Because we are very much like these Hebrews and Israelites who were overrun by the Philistines. We are called to give witness in an age of great ungodliness. You know, if we were to look at the statistics, fundamental Orthodox Christians, I'm not sure if we'd even make up 1% in Canada.
I very much doubt it. We are, in a sense, an oppressed people that are being driven into hiding. But let's take hope tonight. God has His man or His workers in waiting. Because just as God had His hand upon Jonathan, as I said in the introduction, God's laugh at the psychologist, the last family from which you would expect God's man to arise, God is working it in his heart. When this man was moved of God and full of faith, he stepped out with God's power and blessing upon him. Now, are we taking this lesson to heart? You may be saying, but I cannot go. I could not be that instrument. But maybe so, but let's begin to pray that God will raise up his instruments. Let's pray that God will give us a race of young men full of faith. Stand for God with the same attitude as Jonathan. That the Lord conceived by many or by few. And to him that was not an armchair statement. He went out and proved it. He proved it. Just him and his armor bearer going forth in God's might. Then secondly, God confirms the faith to act in God's will and time. I want you to notice how careful Jonathan was to ascertain the will of God in this matter. He did not go out rashly in his own pride and saying, well, the urgency of the hour demands that we just rush into battle. I want you to notice in verse 10 what he says to his armor bearer. If they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us. And then in verse 12, you'll notice how that worked out. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And so by this means, Jonathan could tell that not only was he being motivated by the desire of his own heart, nor was he zealous for the glory of God, but this was definitely the very leading for him and the time to do it. That the general need is not to be taken for the will of God. We all have to be very careful about that. There is a great need, but we must not just because saying there's a great need rush into the battle. Jonathan wanted a word, a sign from God. He wanted to be sure that he was doing that which was blessed by God. He was going to have God's favor, or he wouldn't go. Now, God blesses faith in action when, in obedience to the Lord's will, we step out at his will. Psalms tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So here is a young man, he's not only zealous for God's glory, he's not only got this zeal to withstand the Philistines, but he has got God's stamp upon his endeavor. You see, the Christian plays three keyboards on his organ. The first keyboard is the physical. Jonathan didn't throw away a sword. Didn't give up a sword. He kept a sword. And he kept his armor bearer too. Just in case one sword broke, he'd have another one. Then there is the intellectual. He used his mind. He chose the place between the passages. He went up at the right hour. He used the military skills that he had been trained in. But there is a third keyboard in this organ. And it is the spiritual. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of the air. And while the worldly man and the carnal man will use the physical means and the intellectual means, the godly man will use the spiritual means, and he will trust that that is the chief power that will be with him, to behind him, and to bless him. I wonder tonight, has your Christian life fallen back merely on two keyboards? Oh yes, you are very careful with your money. You seek to make the right decisions. You follow things very wisely. You seek to position yourself that you might grasp that opportunity. Then there is also the third dimension. Are you living in the will of God? Are you the instrument of God? Or are you just living in your own strength, in your own power, in your own wisdom? Do you make every decision, every step, a matter of seeking God's will? Well, notice too in this chapter that God multiplies the faith to continue the work. After the initial victory of Jonathan, when he slew 20 men in about a half acre of land, others came forward. They came forward when they saw the power of God at work. Look at verse 21. The Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time. You see, there were certain of the Hebrews who assimilated. They gave up opposing. They just wanted to fit in where they could. It wasn't easy, mind you. They always seemed to be the hewers of wood and the carriers of water. They got the menial tasks. But they sought to fit in. And these Hebrews, even they who gave up the battle when they saw what God was doing. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, which means similarly, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, these are the cowards now. These are the ones who didn't have guts to stand in the hour when it was tough. They were the defeatists. They had given up. But when they saw that God was at work, they came out of hiding, and their faith was strengthened, and their courage was roused, and they entered into the battle to defeat the Philistines. I think that we fall prey to this difficulty. There are many Christians today, and we can say that they have a new heart, and their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they have no mind for the battle. They want to find some little corner where they can be at peace and rest. They don't want to stand for any of the issues. They don't want to be unpopular. They don't want to be offensive. And all because they have a spirit of fear, they're driven into hiding. That discourages us. As we seek to lift up the banner of the cross, as we seek to broadcast these issues and stand for Christ, we wonder where all the military power has gone. And it seems that they've gone into hiding. What are we going to do? Are we going to give up hope? No, we're going to realize that on the day of victory, many of God's people will come out of hiding. When there's a day of revival, a day of renewal in the church, they will come out of their dens, they will come out of their hiding places, and they will join ranks with the church of Jesus Christ. It will be a day of renewal, a day of arousal. But this is the hour that God needs men and women. It's the difficult hour. It's the hour of the battle. The enemy seems to have the upper hand. We fall under oppression. We are laughed at and mocked and scorned. We become as the offscouring of the earth. Will you be counted with those that stand for Christ? Will you come out of the hiding of the worldly church, the worldly circle that has made peace with the world, as many of these Hebrews had done? Those that have assimilated and said, well, there's no difference between the Christian gospel and the ways of the world. We just name the name of Jesus, and that's the only difference. Oh, I beg you to differ tonight. There's as much difference between a Christian and a worldling as there is between Jonathan and a Philistine. These uncircumcised Philistines. I hope you picked up the word of sarcasm there. These uncircumcised Philistines. These that set themselves against the gospel. And we are against those that are against the gospel. That's the difference. We're against those that are against the gospel. But we are called to stand by faith and to fight against them. When we come to the close and down back at verse 45, and we come to this honey issue again, we find that God honors the faith of His servants to vindicate them. In verse 29, you'll notice that Jonathan is at opposite sides here. Then said Jonathan, "My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened." So already there's something of a division. And then you go down to verse 37. You'll notice that Saul is in prayer. Saul asks counsel of God. "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not. God was out of fellowship with Saul. And Saul was out of fellowship with God. And you'll notice in verse 35 that Saul built his first ever altar. Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And then in verses 39 to 45 you have this account of Saul putting Jonathan under the death sentence. If there was a man outside of the wisdom and the guidance of God, it was Saul here. But God providentially moves the people, vindicates Jonathan as the man who wrought with God that day. Now faith is the instrument by which we must serve God. We must not only believe that we are saved by faith, but we must be brought to the place where we ourselves are the instruments of God to save others. Did you get that? Faith hath saved us. Now we must go on. That our faith says, I am now the instrument of God to save others. And it has pleased God to save me, put His Spirit within my heart, give me the light of His Word, separate me from the world, that I might be an instrument to save others. We need this power of being linked up with God to serve Him. What is impossible in man's strength is altogether possible when God's power is bestowed upon us. Now I want you to consider these promises. We're told that as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Faith is the opposite to fear. "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." According to your faith, be it unto you. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Then it says in Matthew 13, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Is that speaking to your heart? There is no saint here tonight who can out-believe God. God never out-promised Himself yet. Faith is the surest sin killer. If you need victory over sin, you need greater faith. And if God gives you the power to believe that any soul will be saved, it will be saved. There is no doubt about that. Do you want to know who said that? C.H. Spurgeon. If God gives you the faith to believe that any soul will be saved, it will be saved. There is no doubt about that. And so the great need in our hearts tonight, the great need as a church, as a people, is for this faith. Now you have enjoyed saving faith, I trust. You know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have been given saving faith to trust the Lord Jesus. But you must also ask for faith to serve, faith to witness, faith to be an instrument linked up with God to save others. That takes us outside the walls of this church. It takes us out to our city and far beyond, that we as a congregation and individuals may be a Jonathan, a man linked up with God. It says, for he hath wrought with God this day. That's a great statement. If that was in our living, if that was in our praying, if that was in our witnessing, what great things we would see accomplished for him. I pray you tonight, search your heart. Pray that God will make you a Jonathan. You may say, but I don't come from a preacher's family. I don't come from a long tradition of Christians. If you knew my background, you would say, but I could never be that. This life story of Jonathan is God's laugh at labeling anybody. God can make you, with all the things that people might say against you, all the things that you might say against yourself, God can make you a mighty man of prayer, a mighty woman of prayer. God can make you an instrument to build his church. You, very easy to look across the church and say, well, I'm now thinking about that young man or that young woman or someone else. God may use them. Please turn the finger back at yourself. Say, Lord, could I be that instrument used of God? And it may be said of me that this may be my testimony. God hath wrought with God this day. Let's take that to heart tonight. Let's make that our prayer, that we may so labor with God.